for me. Or I don't think theology is important. We just need to love Jesus and love people. And while I understand some of what's being said as those statements are made, it really is troubling. What this idea suggests is that there's a conflict between theology and Christian living. These things are somehow opposed to one another. When in reality, they are, can you say it with me? Two sides of the same coin. That's right. All right. So that's our series that we're, I don't know if you're going to be able to read that very well, but we'll see in just a moment if we even get to it. Victoria's got it ready for me, but we might not even get to it. What I want to do is give you some practical examples of what we're talking about. Sunday night, so it's a little less formal, and want your interaction. I mean, I want you to think, and I'm not troubled by you when I open it up like this. I mean, when I make it, you know, kind of an open dialogue thing, I don't mind questions. If I don't like your question, I'll just say, talk to me about it later. How about that? I mean, so it's not, you don't have to, I'm not afraid of it, and you don't have to be either. So if that happens tonight, I certainly want you to have understanding rather than go away saying, what in the world was he talking about? Okay, because that doesn't do anybody any good. I have some illustrations of how this is manifested in our culture, and I'm going to ask you to think through these things with me. I think if we're honest with ourselves, this certainly is an attitude of our Christian culture today. And I think that if we're honest with ourselves as we look at this tonight, we might come away with the idea that I've been influenced by this thinking more than I realize. It's everywhere. I mean, it's the dominant idea. And so what I have here to start off with is an article written by a fellow by the name of Stephen Mattson. Stephen Mattson. And I'm not going to read all of it, but I'm going to read enough so you can get the context of what he's saying. And that's not it. That's just one of the groups he writes for. So you're going to lower the second one? Okay, yeah, I thought about doing that and I didn't. All right, so I'll just dive in here. Beyond the realm of churches, religious blogs, and Bible colleges, did I lose some of you? How many of you don't know what a religious blog is? Okay, everybody knows what it is. Okay, good, all right. So, beyond the realm of churches, religious blogs, and Bible colleges, nobody really cares about theology. That's the writer of this article's contention. What does matter is the way you treat other people. So, what has this author already done right from the very beginning, his opening sentence of his blog? He's pit theology and Christian living against one another, hasn't he? Okay, let me read it again and see if you agree, if that's what he's doing. Beyond the realm of churches, religious blogs, and Bible colleges, nobody really cares about theology. That's on one hand, theology. But what really does matter is the way you treat other people. See how he pits those two things as though they're distinct and opposed to one another. All right, within Christendom, we're often taught the exact opposite, that doctrines, traditions, theologies, and distinct beliefs are the only things that do matter. It's what separates churches, denominations, theologians, and those who are saved and unsaved. And by the way, is that a true statement? That, yeah, absolutely. I actually, after reading that paragraph, I say, well, amen, that's correct. That is true, all right? Historically, Christians have been tempted to categorize the Bible into numerous sets of beliefs that are either inspired or heretical, good or bad, right or wrong, with no room for doubt or questioning or uncertainty. It's easy. Now, when I want you to really pay attention to a statement, I'm going to read it slower. Might reread it. Because I want you to interact with this. I don't want this just to be an exercise and Pastor John talking and you listening and saying, okay, at the end. I mean, this is really important stuff that I think we're really getting influenced by this idea more than we realize. So it's easy to get caught up in theorizing about God. But within our everyday lives, reality is what matters most to people around us. So again, he's pitting theology with Christian living as though they're opposed to one another. But he switched terminology on us. Did you hear that? It's easy to get caught up in theorizing about God. Now, is that a true biblical definition of theology? Theorizing about God? Now, if we're theorizing about God, who's in charge? Man, he's the one that is doing the theory work, the theorizing. Okay, this is not an honest definition of theology. But you see how the writer just kind of defines the term? So he'll use the word theology, but he's meaning something different. What he's meaning is theorizing about God. You see the radical difference there? Okay, in a few moments, we're going to get to what God's Word has to say about theology. Okay, and as we do that, you'll understand very plainly that there's a radical difference between what it truly is and what this author is suggesting. It's theorizing about God. Yes? Okay, it's hypothetical. Okay, yeah. So my hypothetical is just as good as your hypothetical, and your hypothetical, and your hypothetical. Let's just love one another. We can't agree, but let's just love. So you see how this all works together? And so there is, if we're going to define theology this way, then it certainly does change it. He goes on in the next sentence, theorizing, he uses that same word, only becomes important once it becomes relevant and practical and applicable to our lives. Well, then he goes on to explain what he's talking about. When I'm sick and you bring me a meal, I don't care whether you're a Calvinist or an Arminian. All right. So if you're sick and somebody brings you a meal, do you care if they're a Calvinist or an Arminian? You care? No. You might care if the meal is good, tastes good. Or it doesn't taste, but even if it tastes bad, you're probably not going to say, oh, that was terrible of you to bring me that bad tasting meal. You're probably going to be thankful for that. All right. He goes on. When I'm poor and you give me some food and money, I don't care if you're premillennial or postmillennial. When I'm in the hospital, you send me a get well basket. I don't care what your church denomination is. When you visit my grandparents in the nursing home, I don't care what style of worship music you listen to. When you're kind enough to shovel my parents' driveway, I don't care what translation of the Bible you read. So he goes on through. All right. So he, in a sense, he's also doing something that's commonly used. He's setting up straw men. Okay. As he goes through this as well. So he goes through several of those. And then he concludes his blog, his article, by saying, I'm going to read the next one. But when you idolize belief systems and turn theology into an agenda, it poisons the very idea of selfless love. The gospel message turns into propaganda. Friends turn into customers, and your relationship with God turns into a religion. You may have the most intellectual sounding theology, but if it's not delivered with love, respect, and kindness, it's worthless. Now, would we agree with that? Absolutely. As a matter of fact, if we didn't, we'd have to take issue with what Pastor just preached the other day, okay? Right? Yeah, we absolutely agree with that. And this is, by the way, another thing that's often done. There's these blatant truth statements that we can very clearly say, yep, that's what God's Word says, mixed right in with other statements that have no biblical foundation or grounding at all. Okay? And we need to be discerning. We need to be able to determine that's biblical, that's not biblical. All right, so he goes on to say, we should never give up on theology. Now remember what he's talking about when he talks about theology. Theorizing about who? God, okay? So we should never give up on theology, academic study, or the pursuit of understanding God, the Bible, the history of and traditions of the church. But these things should inspire us to emulate Christ. Would we argue with that? Absolutely not. We wouldn't argue with that. But again, he's suggesting that those things are opposed to one another, okay? To selflessly, sacrificially, and holistically, they like that word, holistically love others. Now, are we supposed to do that? Yeah. Theology should reinforce our motivation for doing things to make the world a better place. Now, I want to read that statement again. So, he's made some statements that we absolutely agree with. I mean, they're biblical statements. But he's not understanding them that way. Why? How can I say that? Pastor, how can you make that judgment? Well, he just wrote this sentence. Let me say it again. Theology should reinforce our motivation for doing things to make the world a better place. Right. Now, is that the Christian ministry? Making the world a better place? Okay, but that's not the point. I have a problem with that, but that's not the point I want to, that's not the problem I want to point out. Theology should reinforce our motivation. Do you see anything wrong with that? Theology should reinforce our motivation. What's that? Ah, that's right. What comes first, the chicken or the, no, that's not what we're talking about. That's all backwards, isn't it? It is our theology that is to affect the way in which we live and behave. Okay? And so this has been all flip-flopped. And again, the reason for that is they don't really want God in charge. They want who in charge? Man in charge. And I don't want just any man in charge. Okay? I want me to be in charge. And Don's not interested in that. Guess who Don wants to be in charge? Pastor. No, Don. Yeah, okay. And we could go around the room. That's the reality that we're dealing with here. Now, the reason I have this up on the board here is these are a couple of the organizations that this man writes for. This particular one is called the Red Letter Christians. Now, what do you think they're suggesting by that name? By the way, I'm not encouraging you to go spend time on redletterchristians.org, okay? But I want to serve it as an illustration. They have, by the way, a theology, and I'm going to point out what their theology is, okay? Red Letter Christians, what is that? People that live their lives by the words of Christ, okay? That's, yeah, it's kind of a catchy thing. I think it's pretty cool. I also, can I secretly say, I think Skull Church is kind of secretly cool too, but, you know, it's, did I just say that out loud? I would have to call it Skull Baptist Church, but you know, I mean, whatever. It's catchy, but sometimes we give stuff up to be catchy, and we need to be careful about that. So what is the mission? Staying true to the foundations of combining Jesus and, can you see the word? Justice. Jesus and justice. Red Letter Christians mobilize individuals into a movement of behaviors who live out Jesus' counter-cultural teachings. And by the way, these groups always, always emphasize how counter-cultural Jesus was. Now, was Jesus counter-cultural? Was he in lockstep with the Roman government? No. Was he in lockstep with the religious leaders? No. Okay, so yeah, he was that. But they really, when they say these things, they kind of have the 60s in mind. Okay, do you know what I'm talking about? All right. Well, let's go on. I want to read the values. Now, you won't see the word doctrine or theology on these websites, okay? They'll use values or something along those lines. The words of Jesus are authoritative and compelling and compel us to believe. Now, would you argue with that? All right, but what this group is doing, as you investigate them more and more, is that the words of Jesus, the red letters, red letter words are compelling, but guess what the black ones are? Not as compelling. Now, so at the heart of all of this, their theology is way off when it comes to the Bible. The Bible is the very word of whom? God. And how much of it is authoritative? All of it, not just the red letters. Okay? Now, you can argue among yourselves if you want whether the white spaces in between are authoritative or not, but, you know, whatever. All right, so here we go. All people are made in the likeness and image of God. Biblical? Yes. Absolutely. Okay, it's one of the ways in which we are distinct from all the rest of God's creation. Two, Jesus is the lens through which we understand the Bible and through which we understand the world in which we live. Probably. I don't know. I mean, maybe that's loaded a particular way. But okay, on the surface, we'll just say yeah. Okay? With a question mark. Three, doing Jesus' work leads to personal growth and greater understanding. As we obey God and follow His will, does that happen in our lives? Certainly, okay. Freedom, number four, comes through serving others, not power, politics, or materialism. Do we have an issue with that? No, we would agree with that, no problem. Five, diversity and collaboration make us stronger, not weaker. Uh-oh. Well, now, wait a minute. Don't jump off the cliff here. You look around the room. I mean, do it. Look around the room. Look behind you, in front of you, beside you. See, pastor's not obeying. Okay, everybody else is. You're looking around the room, and what do you notice about this group? This is a diverse group. You do not look the same. There's no way that you would say Teague and Roger look alike, okay? Maybe a long time ago, well, there was more similarity, but all right, this is a diverse group. But you are right if you suspect that they're meaning something quite a bit different than that. And we aren't going to take too much time, but that's, by the way, one of the words you want to be careful of. And then the idea of collaboration. What is that? Collaboration. Compromise. Read compromise, okay? And if all of Scripture is not authoritative, and if theology is theorizing about God, then you got a lot of wiggle room. You got a lot of room for collaboration. Or, reading it properly, have a lot of room for compromise. Okay? Yeah. I don't know that for sure, but it wouldn't shock me. Okay? All right, now, number six. Wherever your power and influence might lie, it is magnified when shared and held by those who are poor, oppressed, and looked over by society. Would you agree with that? I don't honestly know what they mean. So if you agree with it, please let me know afterward what that means, because I don't really know for sure. I think it just means if you've got stuff, share it with people. I think that's what it's talking about, okay? And that's certainly a Christian principle. Yeah, yeah, it is. Yeah, that's definitely liberal theology talk, okay? And then seven, questioning cultural norms is healthy and can lead to wholeness. Now, if you explore their website, you'll understand that part of what they put into cultural norms is one husband, or one man, who becomes a husband in this case, one man and one woman for a lifetime equals God's design on marriage. That's a cultural norm. And it's good to question cultural norms. Now, is that true? And, if I recall, I think there's some red letters that deal with that subject too. Okay? All right. Yeah. Yes? Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. Which, you know, of course, remember the disciples. Let's use this for illustration's sake. Now, by the way, just because you can question them doesn't mean that you shouldn't necessarily follow them. Right? Let's use this as an illustration. Remember, there was taxes to pay. Right? And Jesus handled it in a way that I have never been able to handle. I would love to be able to handle it this way, but I mean, they went fishing, right? The disciples went fishing. That was great. And they got the coin. All right. But the point that he taught was render to Caesar that which is Caesar's and the thing to God, the things that are God's. Okay. All right. All right. By the way, in respect with what Dan has shared there, yeah, certainly to question cultural norms is fine. But how do we question them? On the authority of God's Word, okay? And yeah, you look across this globe and there are radically different cultures. And which of those cultures are excluded from the authority of God's Word? None of them. Yeah. Even if it's very difficult in that culture for them to come to that place, okay? Whereas maybe in our culture it's not as hard, but in their culture, it doesn't matter whether it's easy or hard to come to that standard of God. All cultures are, and one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and give honor and glory to who is due. All right, so, all right, number eight. We respect and fight for the well-being of all people as children of God, especially those with whom we differ. Sound good? Why especially? That one didn't bother me. But that's good. It can bother you. Ah, this is, yes. This is very important for us to understand. Now, of late, the statement, all children of God. Of late, we had a political person that I actually liked a lot. And whether he actually said it, or someone writing for him said it, it was said, Ben Carson. And he called all the children of God, the inhabitants of the world, all the children of God. Okay. I'm actually going to use that as an illustration just a minute, so I'll leave it alone for a moment. We embrace and work alongside people of different faiths, erasing the lines of us versus them. All right. So now switch that, Victoria, to the other one. That's another group he writes for. They aren't as bold to explain exactly who they are. Go up to the tab. Yep, there. There we go. All right, so this is another group. Walsh is the kind of the founder of this particular group. And if I could think of Walsh's first name, I would tell it to you, but I can't think of it. Doesn't matter. Diversity statement. This is another group that the author that I read to us just a moment ago writes for, Stephen Matson. We affirm the biblical truth of every human being, inherent dignity and worth, as all people are created in the image of God. Yes? Yeah, as a matter of fact, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, they point that out. We affirm that that in the body of Christ there is no distinction or hierarchy according to racial, ethnic, gender, sexual orientation, or social identity and economic status. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Do we agree? No. No, we don't. Is there a hierarchy system? Well, we believe there is. That's why Pastor David Pestel is the pastor of Bethel Baptist Church and not Pastor Charlotte Pestel. Okay? Now, would Charlotte Pestel be a good pastor? Well, if we take the Bible out of it, yes, she'd be a wonderful pastor. She's in the nursery. I wonder if she's hearing this. Are you hearing this, Charlotte? No, she's not hearing it. Oh, yes, she is. Oh, she just put her thumb up. I don't know what that means. Yeah, right on. I think that's a... So where did Pastor go? He's under the bench. Now, we understand that Scripture teaches these things plainly. And it's not that it's not understood. Because these individuals call Paul a male chauvinist. So they understand what God's Word teaches. They just don't like it. Okay? Kind of like what we talked about this morning. All right. The third bullet. We seek not to destroy or erase the uniqueness manifest in God's creation, but celebrate this diversity as essential to the unity and strengthening of Christ's body. All right. Again, they put Scripture there. That is totally misrepresented. What is the glue of our unity? What is the source of our God declared unity? All right, what is our example? What is our example of unity? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We're talking John chapter 17 here, aren't we? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus prays that we, Christians, would be one as they are one. And we're told very clearly in that passage of Scripture how it is that they are one. How are they one? What is the key word? Truth. Where is truth found? The Word of God. Okay? All right. So, yeah, we have a problem with that. We believe that unity and diversity is not only desirable, but essential to fulfilling God's ultimate desire for God's people as expressed in Scripture. Acts 2, Revelation 7. And thus, an essential element of seeking God's will on earth as it is in heaven. Now, we don't have a problem with that on the face of it. But if you explore the rest of what they share on their website and what they're actively involved with, we understand that diversity is something much different than what the Bible talks about when it comes about diversity in the body of Christ. Is it true in the body of Christ that in God's eyes spiritually, there's no distinction between male and female? Jew or Gentile? Okay. Yeah. Slave or free? Okay. Absolutely. But they go from that, they jump from that to talk about no roles, no God-given roles or functions, and they also include in that the sexual orientation stuff as well. Okay? All right. So they have a theology which affects the way in which they live, but it's a radical different theology than what we get from this book. Okay, look, you can go ahead and I'll just shut it off here. How about that? Okay. And then I want to give this, maybe it hits a little closer to home. Well, actually, I want to mention this group. This comes from the New Christians, Dispatches from the Emergent Frontier. It's a book. The New Christians, Dispatches from the Emergent Frontier. How many of you have heard, you've heard me use the word emergent, but how many of you know what the emergent church is? Okay, it's maybe one of these, maybe this fall we'll deal with it. It's certainly a movement that's gained some momentum, okay? The emergent church. And so in this book, in the chapter called The Theology, Stupid, page 105, they talk really cool. They also wear skinny jeans and things like that, which I can't get away with. But, well, I could, but you wouldn't appreciate it, would you? Ed is like, what are skinny jeans? I have no idea what he's talking about. That's fine. All right, Dispatch 9. The emergent movement is robustly theological. What can we say about that? Yeah, amen, that's good. The emergent movement, this is their statements about themselves, okay? The emergent movement is robustly theological. The conviction is that theology and practice are inextricably theology and practice are inextricably related. I would not use that word. I can't say it. Okay. So let me read it all again and see if you agree with this. The emergent movement is robustly theological. The conviction is that theology and practice are absolutely related. I changed the word. Yes or no? Do you, as God's people, knowing God's word with discernment, is that a good statement? Yes. You and I, hopefully, by God's word, we would make that same statement. Not only would we make that statement, but we would try to live by God's grace and power according to that statement. But there's a comma. And you listen and see if he doesn't change this on us. And each. Okay, so what's he talking about? Theology and practice, right? And each invariably informs the other. Now, did you catch it? You see what it does with that? And this is the same, that maybe you don't know emergent, but maybe you know neo-orthodoxy. Okay, that's from our history of times past. And really, the emergent church is just neo-orthodoxy rewarmed. Okay, there's some differences, but it's cooler. It's much cooler, but it's really neo-orthodoxy. So in other words, here was one of the tricks of neo-orthodoxy. They would use the same terminology, but they would mean something radically different. They would talk about the inspiration of Scripture, but they weren't talking at the very words of God were given to holy men of God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, okay? They meant something like, it becomes inspired when it means something to you. Are those two things the same? No, they're radically different. Okay, so listen to the statement again. The emergent movement is robustly theological. The conviction is that theology and practice are absolutely related, and each invariably informs the other. No, that is absolutely wrong. And so they have to be defining theology and practice differently than what God's Word defines it. Because what is it that informs our practice? Our theology. Our practice does not inform our theology. Do you know what I'm saying here? There is a man that I respect in many ways. I mean, he's a ton smarter than I am, I think. Because I read his stuff and I'm like, huh? And I got to go back and look at it again. But I have audio proof that he teaches his preacher boys to go out, take a church, a Baptist church, and just start making changes. It's a independent Baptist church, and so guess what? They have deacons, not an elder board. They have deacons and a pastor. And he just makes some subtle changes. And then after a while, after those changes are made, just bring it up to your elders that we ought to just change our constitution to meet the way in which we are living. Now, that's just a terrible, sneaky way of doing things. Okay, shame on him for doing that, suggesting that. Okay, and I'm not going to use the name. If you want to pull it on me later, you know, you maybe can. But my point is not to beat this guy on the head with it. But that's an illustration of how, if we believe that our practice informs our theology. Okay, that's all backwards. That's all backwards. We look to God's Word and we understand what it says to do and not do, and then we live according to the will of God. We do it or we don't do it, depending on what God's Word has to say. Our theology informs our practice. Now, it is true that we may say this is our theology, but our practice is something else. So, is that our practice informing our theology? No, it's our practice revealing what our true theology is. Okay, do you understand? Okay.
Pastor John, yeah. What they're saying is, if the practice informs theology, then that's just living by good works.
Absolutely, that's certainly part of it. Yes. I'm sorry.
It's what's left after the rapture.
Okay. Yeah. Now, those would be interesting to explore a little further, but I can't. So, we'll move on. All right. So what's the big deal here? We're looking at the fact that theology and Christian living are not opposed to one another as God sees it, as God has designed it, but rather they're two sides of the same, they're opposite sides of the same coin, or two sides of the same coin. I want to give you I have 5 minutes left, so if you want to take notes, write these down and get ready to open up your Bible, okay? We're going to open up our Bible, let me see, I got to skip a little bit of this. Well, let's just start with 2 Timothy chapter 4. I've alluded to these things, now we're going to actually look at some of them. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. All right? Now, it is appropriate for us to take the words that Paul uses here, sound doctrine, and equate that with theology. Okay, you understand that I'm doing that? Okay? All right. So this should not be a surprise to us. This is something that was happening then in the early church, and it's happened throughout the generations, and it's happening this very day. John chapter 5, verse 39. Search the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Now, how many of you have a red letter edition of the Bible? What color are those words? Red. Okay. All right. So it's Jesus speaking. And he's saying these words of Scripture, they testify of whom? Have you ever heard the phrase, what would Jesus do? Sounds right, sounds good, but it's really actually not good at all. Because who does the statement, what would Jesus do, who does that put in charge? Me, you. I get to decide what Jesus would do. Okay. Now hopefully, I'll decide what Jesus would do by going to the Word and seeing of how they testify of Him and what He did do. Okay. Really, and so you know, maybe I'm picking on the statement a little bit, but a better statement certainly would be, what did Jesus do? And then having that understood, do the same. Okay? It doesn't sound as cool, but it certainly is important. Okay, so I want to point out that true theology points to God. That's what we just read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, and John chapter 5, verse 39. True theology points to God. There's no conflict with theology and Christian living. True theology points to God. Secondly, True theology is practical. Absolutely practical. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. What are we told there? We're to go out and preach the gospel. Okay? 2 Timothy chapter 4. We were there. Let's go back there. And actually, we're going to read this. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I should have stayed there. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. So Paul is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, right? And he's telling him, this is what you need to do as a minister of God, as a preacher of God. This is your job. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So theology is very practical. True theology, Bible theology, affects the here and now, the nitty-gritty of our lives. That's what Paul is pointing out very clearly to Timothy, his son in the faith. J.I. Packer, and I have some issues with him, but I really like what he said here. He said this a long time ago, theology is for doxology and devotion. Have you ever heard that statement? Theology is for doxology and devotion. That is, the praise of God and the practice of godliness. In other words, loving Jesus and loving people are made possible by a theological vision of God and the Christian life. Okay? They're not opposed. They go hand in glove. Okay? All right, so theology fuels our devotion to God and our passion for sharing the gospel. A solid theological vision of God and the Christian life is a powerful tool for missions. As a matter of fact, you can go to school and you can get all the training you want about the how-tos of a particular culture and the best way to approach things and so on and so forth. But if you go void of a sound theological vision of God and the Christian life, you're going to come far short in the work of missions, whether it's here in Flathead Valley, whether it's in the Philippines, whether it's in Africa. Okay, it doesn't matter. Imagine if every Christian were a good theologian. Not just a good theologian, but a good theologian in the distinctly Christian or biblical sense. Theology matters. And we need to realize that according to God's word, every Christian is supposed to be a theologian. All right, just a couple more things and then we'll... The reality is good doctrine is disappearing. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And beginning in verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. This is not the passage I wanted. But that's a good passage. Hold on just a minute. Well, verse 6 is good. I guess that's what I... Yeah, that's what I... This is just... I put it on the wrong point. All right. Let me go back. Sorry, I apologize. Are you with... maybe I'll have you with me now. Verse 6. Let him that is taught in the what? Word. Okay. Communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Do you see how important it is? The word of God, okay, and then this idea of Christian living follows that. Absolutely, but that's not what we were talking about I said Christian doctrine is disappearing. I don't know where I wanted us to go on that particular thing. Although we did mention that in the latter times, they'll have itching ears and they'll bring teachers in that will tickle those itching ears. All right. Good theology is practical. We already dealt with that. But I want to bring us to one more passage of scripture. I think it's the one I wanted. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12 through 14. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So what does this passage declare for us? Well, good theology, biblical theology, is very practical. And it is God's design and understanding that we will move from the milk of God's Word to the what? The meat of God's Word. And how important that is that? It's absolutely essential for us to be able to develop the ability to discern between what? Good and evil. And that's what we were doing earlier tonight. Okay, we were attempting by God's grace to discern between good and evil. And sometimes it's difficult. You have a statement or two that are absolutely on their own. I mean, they echo what God's Word has to say, and then the next statement can be something radically different. We need to be able to develop that ability. I was going to give you some examples of how theological concepts, good theology is practical, but I think you get the point. Okay, just think about justification, the theology of justification. If you understand justification as God's Word unfolds it for us, doesn't that affect, I mean, if you're going to live according to your understanding of the doctrine or theology of justification, doesn't that affect the way in which you handle other people? Yeah. Your salvation. I mean, if we understand these things, then it should affect the way we handle other people. Did you deserve salvation? Neither does that loud, obnoxious neighbor of yours. Do you understand what I'm saying? If our theology is affecting our practice, then we ought not be responding to the neighbor in a fleshly attitude, which is so easy to do. But we ought to realize that but for the grace of God, I would be in that same position, just like I was at one time, as my unsaved, ungodly neighbor that has no desire for anything with the Lord. And that should affect the way in which we live. Now, that doesn't mean that we're a doormat, but it definitely should mean that we live and behave a particular way. All right, so towards him. Time's up. I'm really done. Theology is the knowledge and application of the truth. Just write this reference down. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Okay? And then theology is attaining spiritual maturity. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. And of course, we read that in Hebrews as well, as we move from the milk of God's Word to the meat of God's Word. All right. Well, it's important for us to understand that these things are not in conflict. I think that this idea or understanding in our Christian culture today has really permeated a lot of it. And we almost feel guilty when we stand up for the truth of God's Word. The illustration that I was going to use that I didn't use was the Southern Baptist Convention in 2015 had invited Ben Carson to speak at their national thing, which, you know, I think that probably they shouldn't do that anyway. It's just they didn't call me and ask. But if they had called me and asked, I would say, just keep that political stuff out of that, you know. But then they disinvited him after he made that statement that sounded as though he was approaching things from a universalist position, all of God's children, okay? And immediately in the Southern Baptist Convention, there were two sides. One that thought that was wrong and one that thought that that was right, okay? And the side that thought that was wrong, they said, oh, you love theology more than you love... I mean, they actually made these statements in various forms. You love theology more than you love Jesus. As though those things are opposed. And so many times in our world today, if we're going to stand up for the truth of God's word, theology, there are going to be people who will say, hey, that's not nice. You are making an idol out of theology. You love theology more than you do Jesus. Can't you just love like Jesus? Okay. And that's good. And you say, yes, by God's grace, I'm going to. And just as Pastor John reminded us this morning in church, John chapter 6, I'm going to love like Jesus. When they wanted him to be a different kind of Messiah, he said no. And he made it abundantly clear that that's not the Messiah he was. And the result, as he stood for theology, was that many of them, what? Went away. And by the grace of God, we can lovingly stand on good, solid, sound biblical theology. Now, fundamentalists, do you know who they are? Have been known over the years as being rascally. Now, if we're being called rascals because we're standing faithful and true on the Word of God, then so be it. But if we're being called rascally because our attitude stinks, then shame on us. Okay? And yeah, sometimes it's difficult to stand on these truths lovingly. But we have the ability because God's called us to it and He's enabled us to do it. So if we're not, it's just my problem. It's just your problem. It's just our problem. And we need to confess that as sin and stand faithful and true and lovingly on God's word. Lord, we thank you for this time. Help us to live our lives understanding that theology and Christian living go hand in glove. They're not opposites. They're not in conflict. They're rather two sides of the same coin. For your honor and glory and for our good. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.